And I'd like to share with you this morning that if God places you in the ministry, whatever ministry it is, He will empower you to do whatever He's called you to do. If He's called you to serve Him, He's going to empower you to serve Him.
Have you ever wondered how the pastoral ministry measures up as a career field compared to other professions such as accounting or carpentry? And how much has this career path changed since the days of the apostles? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul explained that the life of a traveling evangelist was not exactly glamorous. The hostile crowds, the wearisome travel, long hours, the financial hardships, and oh yes, the beatings. But the results made it all worthwhile. Pastor J.D. will explain how this is possible in his message, The Heart of the Minister.
The heart of the minister should always be to bring God's message, God's word. The second thing that we should look at the heart of the minister is his motive. The motive of the minister. Paul assured the Thessalonians, he said that he wasn't sharing the gospel from impure motives. Verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Listen, it would appear that here as Paul was attempting to share the gospel, that it was necessary for him to defend himself. His companions, they were all receiving accusations. Now, those of you who have been to a foreign country and you've done some missionary work, you know what it's like to go into a country where the people do not know Jesus Christ. In fact, many times these countries are, foundationally, they're very superstitious. And so one of the first things they will seek to do is they're going to try to discredit the minister. They're going to seek to discredit the minister, and in doing that, they discredit the message. And that's what was happening here in Thessalonica. As Paul and his companions came in, there were those who were violently opposed, but one of their strategies is that they sought to discredit him. Discredit him. Now, I don't know if you've thought much about this, but maybe when somebody seeks to discredit you, you need to ask yourself, well, really, who is behind the effort to discredit you? Who is it that's really behind that? Is it the person? Is it the individual? I don't think so. I think usually it is Satan who is behind. He's the one that opposes the truth. He is the one that opposes the gospel. You see, because life here on earth is a battle for the soul of mankind. Jesus Christ loves mankind, and He desires for all of mankind to be with Him. The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And that's what our Lord loves and wishes for so dearly. Satan, on the other hand, he opposes that. He's always opposed it from the very beginning. And so we have this battle. It's between God and Satan. And that has always been the battle that we face as believers. It's God who is on our side, God who is in us, and it's Satan who opposes us. Let me add one thing to that. We don't want to become so high-minded that we think that we are the ones that we're so worthy of Satan's opposition. Because you know what? It's really not us. Satan is not so much opposed to you. You know what he's opposed to? He is opposed to Jesus Christ in you. That if it weren't for Jesus Christ being in you, listen, he would leave you alone. He wouldn't bother you. But it's Jesus Christ in you. Second of all, it's the work that Jesus Christ wants to do through you. He is opposed to that work. I don't know if you have experienced this, but have you ever noticed that when God is going to use you in a wonderful way, sometimes it's like the week before? Oh, all kinds of things go on. And you go, what is going on here? What's happening? Or maybe when you get down on your knees to pray, all of a sudden those things that you haven't thought of in 3 weeks begin to flood your mind, and you're like, you get distracted so often. You see, because Satan opposes Jesus Christ in you, and he opposes the work that Jesus Christ wants to do through you. And so there's that tremendous opposition. But Paul here, he found it necessary to defend himself, and oftentimes we're going to find it necessary. We must listen. We must defend ourselves, because sometimes you will be opposed by Satan, and he will spread things about the ministry that you're doing. He will seek to discredit you, and so we must defend the gospel that we teach. We must defend the ministry that we're in. So first of all, Paul says here, our exhortation did not come from error. Didn't come from error. Writing to the Galatians, Paul declared, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's Galatians 1:12. The message that Paul had, it wasn't a made-up message. It wasn't something that, like the Book of Mormon, that was just cleverly crafted, or Muhammad, the Quran. Nothing like that. It was given to him by divine revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And listen, there was nothing added to it. Paul didn't go and begin to add something. He didn't do the Christian Scientist thing where he had to add another book to what Jesus Christ had given him. He said, "This is the message. This is the divine message that I've received. This is the revelation that I've received. And I'm giving it to you. I'm sharing it with you." In other words, there's no error in it. And we know the Word of God. We believe that it's infallible. We believe that it is without error because it is the divine revelation of God. And so we find that if we're going to hold true to what this says, that I did not teach in error, that means that when we present to others, non-believers, we have nothing to give other than the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and that alone, that is the only thing that will ever protect you from error, is just sharing the Word of God, and that alone. Number two, Paul says here, he said, second, that our exhortation did not come from uncleanness. Now here Paul is referring, and it'll surprise you, primarily to sexual immorality, sexual impurity. In Paul's day, many of the religious experiences centered upon sexual activities with temple prostitutes. In fact, sexual intercourse with a male leader or a female prostitute was believed by the pagan idolaters to bring one closer to the gods. So you had these wicked and perverted false teachers who would seek religious converts for the sake of having sexual gratification. And Paul declares, he said, "Listen, don't count me in with them. I'm not one of those." And so our exhortation did not come from uncleanness or impure sexual motivation. Number three, Paul says that our exhortation did not come from deceit. Deceit. The word deceit, it's the Greek word dolos. And dolos means to bait a hook or a trap. And when you go out and you put the bait on the hook, what you're doing is you're doing the dolos. You're baiting the hook, hoping to catch something. And listen, that's what many of the false teachers in Paul's day, and I believe today too, they bait the hook. They want to catch you. They want to trap you. And once they have you in their web, they hold you in, and they oppress you, and they just all comes about, though, by the baiting of the hook, by the trapping, and by the luring in of unsuspecting people. And we see that even today so often. So we have deceit. Paul says, "I didn't minister to you from these impure motives. There was no error, there was no uncleanness, and there was no deceit or trickery." Now in verse 3, look with me in verse 3, because Paul tells us what impure motives must be rejected. And then in verse 4, Paul now begins to share with us the pure motivation that should drive every minister to the gospel. The pure motivation that should be at the heart of every minister of the gospel. Here it is, verse 4. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Let's look at this more carefully. Number one, the number one motivation for the minister of the gospel should be a sense of stewardship. A sense of stewardship. Paul said that they had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. In other words, God had entrusted Paul with the ministry of sharing the gospel. Now, writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "Let no man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful." Notice that it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. And so Paul, his overriding motivation was that he might be found faithful in what God had simply commissioned him to do. Paul was committed to stewardship. If you are in the ministry today, or if God calls you into some form of public ministry, or even in your service here in the church, regardless of what ministry it is, Listen, what God is calling you to is faithful stewardship. You're not to minister because your husband is ministering or because your wife is or because somebody asked you to. You minister because God has called you to do a specific job for Him, something He wants to bless you with. And so you take that job and you say, listen, God, you've entrusted me with this job. We have people that are entrusted to teach children. We have people that are entrusted to help people get in the door and find their way here. Listen, all of those are ministries that God entrusts with people, and we need to understand that being entrusted with something means that we now have the responsibility to be faithful stewards of what God has given us to do. And so I would ask you, what is it that God has given you to do? Do you feel that it's something that you feel responsible to God in and that you are to be a faithful steward with what He's given you to do? Now, number two, the motivation for the ministry of the gospel should be a sense of accountability unto God. Look with me again. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts. Now, another translation renders it like this. Our purpose is to please God and not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Now, I think it's a good thing that God tests the hearts. Many times I believe that we don't know the condition of our own heart. We believe that we're doing something out of pure motives, but many times God reveals to us that, you know, something is not right. I thought I was doing this for Him. I thought that that was my motive, or maybe it started out doing for Him, but then something happened along the way, and I began to really like what I was seeing, and I began to like the appreciation that I got for it, or I began to like the recognition that I got for it. Now my motive has changed. Where before I simply said, Lord, I'm just here. I just want to serve You. I'll do whatever You ask me to do. And now I'm like, oh Lord, you know, hey, I like the pats on the back. I like the recognition. And so now my motive has changed. And so we must be careful. The Bible says that we allow God to examine our hearts, and we say, Lord, just know my heart, know my ways, know what is within me, and just simply point out those areas in my life or point out those areas within my stewardship or my service where I have allowed improper motives or impure motives to come in. And so that is how we minister. We minister, first of all, as stewards and being faithful as stewards, and second of all, we are to minister knowing that God is the one who searches the heart. God knows our heart, God knows our motives, and we are accountable to Him alone. We're accountable to Him alone. So we find Paul refused to teach error. He shunned impurity and deceit, and he was motivated by faithful stewardship and a realization that he was accountable to God alone. But now I would like to look at one other thing that we find in this passage. One other thing, we've looked at the pure message. We've looked at how we are to have pure motives. Number three, I would like for us to notice that we are also to have pure methods. Pure methods. Yeah, I believe that there's a lot of gimmicks in the church today. We go to churches and we see a lot of gimmicks out there, a lot of what I call a gimmick, that which is done in order to bring people in, to draw people in, other than the Holy Spirit, other than the work of God, other than the preaching of the clear word of God. Listen, it's not about advertising. It's not about a show. It's not about entertaining people. It's about the pure word of God. And so we need to have pure methods. And that's what we're going to look at. First of all, I'd like for you to notice that there's three impure methods that Paul gives to us. Number one, the minister is never to use flattery to win people over. He's never to use flattery to win people over. Notice with me verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. Now, what is flattery? Well, someone once said that flattery is when you tell someone their opinion of themselves and not your own. So you think about that for a minute. Flattery is when you tell someone their opinion of themselves rather than your own opinion of them. People like to hear what they like to hear, what they think about themselves, don't they? They like to hear it from others. That's flattery. No doubt Paul had in mind Psalm 12, verse 3, which says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Now, guys, I must say that we have to be careful that we don't use this verse on our wives. Because you see, our Our wives like to hear us say nice things about them, don't they? We can't say, well, the Lord cuts off the lips of the flatterer, you know. Well, honey, I like to hear more compliments. Yeah, but I don't want the lips cut off, you know, thing. So we can't use that as an excuse, guys. That's not what it's talking about here. When we're talking about flattery, now if I say, for instance, to my wife, I say, honey, you know, I just think you're very beautiful. Now that's a nice compliment, isn't it? My wife can receive that. That's not flattery. But listen, if I go to my wife and I say, honey, I think you're absolutely beautiful this morning. By the way, could I have another cup of coffee? Now, that would be flattery because you see, in my heart and in my mind, I complimented her in order to get something back. In other words, I received something in return, and that's why I gave out the compliment to begin with. And you see, that's very common in ministry. We can compliment somebody or we can flatter somebody in order to get something in return. Now, we must not confuse encouragement with flattery. Encouragement, the Bible says we are to encourage one another and we're to build each other up. And so again, we don't want to use flattery or a verse such as this for an excuse not to encourage each other. And in other words, if I say to the worship leader, I say, you know, the Lord really used you today and I praise God for how he's working through you. Listen, that's not flattering. That's just simply, wow, look how God is working in this area. I was really ministered to. I was blessed. But now if I go and I say, hey, the Lord really used you. You did a great job, man. You're the greatest. You're just, oh boy, you know, don't ever, you know, really what I'm trying to say is, listen, don't leave the church. You know what I'm saying? So I'm using those words in an effort to hold on or to gain power, to keep somebody in. And the Bible says that I'm not to flatter as a minister, and you're not to flatter as those of you who are ministers. So we have flattery. Number two, the second impure method used in Paul's day was to pretend. People pretended. In the New King James Version that we study out of, Paul calls it the cloak of covetousness. The cloak of covetousness there in verse 5. But the New Living Translation says it like this: and God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. Oh, don't we see this today? Don't we see this today in the ministry? How often do you turn on the television and you see, friend? I know that you are watching this broadcast and you believe that there is no hope in your healing, friend. But I want to share with you something that I have. It's healing water from the Holy Land, friend. And for a donation of just $500, you can have this healing water. But listen, if you don't have $500, we'll take $100, friend. But if you don't have $100, we'll take $50, friend, because we want you to be healed. Now, I realize that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but really, it's really not, because I think worse happens. I think oftentimes we see in the ministry, there's this pretending to be your friend in order to gain something through you, from you. They want you to identify with them as somebody who loves you and just cares about you so much, but then what do they do? They begin to ask you for your money. They want to get something from you. They want what you have, and so they pretend friendship even though they don't even know you. I like the illustration that Pastor Chuck gives. He says, you know, we used to receive, he said, we still probably do. He said, we receive these letters, and I get a letter, and it would say, dear Mr. Chapel, I have been thinking about you so much lately, Mr. Chapel, and I just want you to know, Calvary, that you've really been on my mind. And so there's this, you know, letter to you that, hey, Mr. Chapel, you know, you're addressing Calvary Chapel as the person. Really, it's the church. But you've been on my mind, and you're my friend, and I know you so well, and oh, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. But listen, that's what it's talking about here. It's pretending to be something you're not in order to gain something from you, because you get down to the bottom of the letter and really what they want is they want a donation. And that's sad. But that is what's happening in ministry today. And so Paul says, listen, we are not to pretend. And Paul says, I didn't come to you pretending to be your friend so that I might gain something from you. Number three, the third impure method that we see in verse 6, Paul writes, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, Paul refused here, we see, to use his position as an apostle to make demands or to receive self-glory. The apostle, we find, was one who was, he was just faithful in his position, not to exalt himself, not to be placed on the pedestal, but just simply that he loved the believers there in Thessalonica. He cared for them, and he just wanted to give them the pure message of the gospel. He just wanted to share with them the love of God. And listen, that's what we're to do. We're not to use our positions. It's unfortunate that even I think sometimes we have titles which seem to elevate. I sometimes get letters that are addressed to the Reverend Glasscock. Reverend? Okay. Lately, I've been getting more letters that say, Dear Reverend, Reverend Glasscock. And soon I expect that I'm going to be getting letters that say, Most Holy Reverend Glasscock. I mean, you know, but, you know, people utilize titles in order to gain prestige or to gain position or for people to think more highly of them. And Paul is saying, listen, I don't want you to think of me as the great apostle. I simply want you to view me as Paul. I'm Paul. I'm bringing you the word of God, and I love you, and I care about you, and this is really what's most important. It's not my position. It's not my apostleship. It's not I've received this great divine revelation. It's that I want to simply share with you what God has given to me. And listen, that is what ministry is all about. It's sad that in today's churches, we see so much geared towards title and towards committees and towards placing people in positions where they feel like they have some sense of power or some sense of authority. The Bible says that, listen, as leaders, we're not to lord it over anyone, but we're simply to love and to minister gently to everyone. That's what we're to be as ministers. That is the heart of the minister. That's the heart that each one of us should have as God has called us to serve him, to serve. I believe that Jesus set this example on that day, that evening, before he was going to go and before he would be crucified. You remember he began to wash the feet of the disciples, and he knelt down and he took the feet of Peter and he began to wash. Peter said, oh no, Lord, oh, not me. Jesus said, hey, listen, if you won't allow me to wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And Peter said, oh, in that case, Lord, just wash me completely. Douse me, dunk me. Why? Jesus had to set the example of what the servant is, what the minister is. Listen, the minister is the one who is to get down on the knees and to wash the feet. And if God has called you to minister and to serve, you're to have the attitude of a foot washer. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, I didn't come to you demanding something because of my authority as an apostle. I simply came because I love you, and God has called me to share this message with you. I think there's something in here for all of us. Regardless of where God has called you to serve, because this is the heart that we're to have towards one another as we minister together as a fellowship. This is the heart of the servant. This is the heart of the minister. May it be your heart and my heart as we serve.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.